were singing, that there is no one else who is worthy. And Lord, our prayer with that, even as we come into a time of coming under your word, that is that, Lord, that would be true of every thought that we have, every action that we take throughout any moment of our day, throughout the week. Lord God, that we would declare through our lives that you are worthy, that you are the one that we are looking to, that you are the one that we trust, that you are worthy. And so God, we thank you that you are here with us. Would you speak to us? Would you lead us during this time? We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, again, good morning. And welcome to church. My name is Travis, the lead pastor here at Antioch, and I'm so thankful that you have joined us to worship the living God together here on our kickoff Sunday. So throughout the summer, we've got people vacationing, going on mission trips, just escaping the heat. And now is the time of year where we're all beginning to gather back together. Some kids have been in school for a couple of weeks. Some are starting up here in the next week. But we do love this time where we're all getting back into our normal rhythms, and we have the opportunity to just say, let's move forward in God together, church. And I want to just again welcome you if you're a guest with us. We love this day where we have some food and some games and stuff for kids out in the courtyard, and just invite friends and family. So we're glad that you are here today. And typically on this day, we take the opportunity to share a little vision about who we are as a church, what God's spoken over us, what are some of those things, passages of scripture and things that God has spoken that really lead us forward and motivate us to be who he's called us to be. But instead of doing that today, I feel like God threw a little curveball. Last night, there was a couple of passages of scripture that I was just reading and felt like there was something that God had for us in these passages, where I was just actually just moved emotionally, even just in the reading of those. So we're gonna go there today. So I'm gonna do vision in 3 minutes, all right? So let's see if we can do it. Vision in 3 minutes for who we are as a church. So as a church, we long to be a people with a passion for Jesus. That there really is a love for Jesus that is authentic, that is real, that is every single day, where we desire to know him and look like him in an increasing measure throughout our lives. And that would translate into a passion for his purposes in the earth. That because we love and are passionate about him, that over time, as we become more like him, that we become passionate about the things he's passionate about, that we desire the things that he desires and care about the things that he cares about. And so we long to be a people with a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. And that takes shape in the form of a mission where we long to see revival in the Phoenix Valley. That there would be a people that come alive in God, not distant or disconnected from God, not going through the motions of religious or church activity, but truly alive in God. So much so that it causes us to see that gospel, that life in God, go to the nations of the earth through disciple making and church planting, that it has an impact in the way that we live our lives missionally. And so the phrase we use is that we want to see revival in the Phoenix Valley that transforms nations through church planting movements. And we want to be a part of what God's doing in the earth. And we see that happen on a day in, day out, week in, week out basis through what we call the five circles of healthy church. And all of these circles, inherent within them is the word of God, the worship of God, and prayer. And it begins with the first circle, which is just our personal devotion, where we want to be a people who personally spend time with God, that we carve out time in our lives to regularly spend time in the word, in worship, and in prayer. And secondly, that we would, the second circle is discipleship, that we would give ourselves toward to making disciples and being disciples of God, meeting together one-on-one, life on life, or in small discipleship groups. We also believe, as the third circle, that it's important to meet in small group community where we can know others and we can truly be known and walk this walk of faith out in the midst of community, house to house. And then the fourth circle is the church gathered. This morning would be an example of that, or when our men's ministry or women's ministry, different groups meet where the church gathers together for corporate worship and expressions of praise and operating in our different gifts. And then the fifth circle is the church not gathered, but sent. That we are sent into the world to be the people of God, to be the church, to be light in darkness. And so that is who we long to be as a church. In about 3 minutes, and it's not just mission statements and vision statements and catchy little phrases. There, it really does capture who God has called us to be, and really in that, I guess what we're going to talk about this morning isn't outside of vision. It's a part of it, but it's just it's something that has a sense of urgency to it. I think that's why I was being stirred and where I was feeling like we've got to talk about this now. There's a now essence to what I believe God wants to speak to us today. It made me think of the season of life that I'm in. So my oldest is a senior in high school, and that just has different feelings attached to it when it's your first, and it's like, okay, this is it. Like, this is the last year in our home. Things are going to be different. What is it that right now we want? And some of you are saying, like, don't worry, it's not necessarily the last year, you know, in your home. But just planning for it that way. So what do we want to instill? What do we want to give away? Is she ready to launch and thrive in that launch? And so there's a sense of this like urgency because it's now. Like now is the time, and I want us to hear the word of God this morning and receive it with that kind of urgency, with that sense of like, okay, what is the now implementation? What is the now I walk away from here this morning and I'm thinking a little different, or I've got some action points to implement into my life in the way that I live it out. And so I want us to really be listening for that, for what God would want to speak. And I will just give this little caveat, I guess, as we begin. Often we do Vision Sunday because it's a great Sunday. Family's back together. We've invited some friends and families and neighbors. And it's like, hey, this is what God has for us. And it's exciting, a little more upbeat. This is a little more not upbeat. You know what I mean? It's just got the urgency to it, right? It's a little more like, ooh. Okay, so just prepare your hearts for that in a little bit. Now, God is wanting to lead us to greater places of life, and sometimes to do that, it takes the, ooh, okay, something needs to change. Something needs to shift a little bit because of what God has for me. And so I believe he wants to take us into some of that. So if you will, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to pick up on a little conversation that the prophet Samuel is having with the king, Saul. So Samuel was a prophet. A prophet is a person that God would use to speak to his people. So God would speak to the prophet and then send the prophet to go share the word or the message with the people of God, often to the leader of the people of God. And so in this instance, that's Saul. What we've just found out is that Saul had not fully obeyed the Lord. He had done a couple of things he wasn't supposed to do, and there was a couple of things that he did only partially, and so there wasn't full obedience. One of the things that we've always said in our house is that to obey is to obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. And I'm not sure Saul did any of those. So God is challenging him, rebuking him through the prophet Samuel, and in this rebuke, there's something that we can learn by just reading these couple of verses about what it is that God delights in versus what he does not delight in, okay? And so, read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And so what we're going to look at here in these the first couple of passages of scripture that we're going to look at are what I want to identify as traps. A way that we would fall into a pattern or an understanding that would keep us from all that God has for us. And so what we see here with Saul is that he had done a few things for God. The things that it mentions is that he had done some burnt offerings, which we saw in the story. He had made some sacrifices to God. These things were all a part of the religious system of his day. And so what he was doing and what he had done that God is actually reprimanding him for is actually churchy things, you know, like Bible-y things. It's religious activities that were not wrong, but were him just simply going through the motions, doing what he was kind of supposed to do, but not doing it in the time, not doing it in the full measure, not doing it in a place of response to God, just participating in the religious activities to try to appease God. And so what we find in this passage of Scripture is that, first of all, God says, I don't delight in the simple burnt offerings and the sacrifices. It is not your religious activity that I delight in. In fact, this is what he says in verse 23. He says, your rebellion is like the sin of divination, and your arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. So I warned you, right? This is a little like, whoa, gosh, that is heavy. That is God saying that rebellion is like witchcraft. It's like the sin of divination, and they're similar because you have decided in both cases to come under the authority of another other than God. So if it's your own rebellion, you've come under your own authority, and what you want to do and how you think it ought to be done. This is very similar to the sin of divination, where you're coming under practices of an occult, or to hear what the future holds and how you ought to operate in it. And so that's what rebellion is like. And then he says arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. And so that your arrogance, your pride, thinking you're all that you're thinking that your ways are better, that you would trust your own decision-making over the leadership of God, that's like putting yourself on a pedestal. That's like the worship of yourself. And so it's like the evil of idolatry. And so what we see here is, first of all, God pointing out that these things are wicked. That we don't want to just treat it like, oh, I just kind of decided to do it my own way today. Or like, oh, I just kind of, that was a little hard for me and to follow that. So I'm just going to kind of go with the flow of those around me. God's like, no. It's not just a kind of do this. It's like the sin of the occult. That's what your rebellion is like. Or thinking your ways are better. It's like idolatry. And that's not okay. And so I'm actually thankful for the language, because it can kind of shake us out of like, oh, well, it's just this or little thing here. And God's like, no, let's call sin what it is. Let's not play around with it. And what we learn through Saul is that you can be involved in religious activity and still very much be struggling with rebellion and arrogance. And that you can be involved in religious, churchy things and very much still be full of rebellion and pride. It's a scary notion, but it certainly is a reality religious activity is not the antidote to rebellion and to pride. That's not what solves that. And it certainly, as God makes very clear, is not what he delights in. It's not where you'll find God's delight. It's not where you will find your delight in God through serving him or working for him and that somehow leading you to a place of delighting in God. It doesn't work in either direction, but rather what it says is that the Lord delights in obedience. It's better, obedience, it says, is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. And so what we're being invited into here is a place of obedience and heeding God's desires, God's wishes. And when we move in that place, I think it's near impossible to be filled with arrogance and rebellion when you're obeying God and heeding to his wishes and his desires. And so God is very interested in walking with us, in being involved, being present in our lives. And religious activity is not a guarantee of that. It is not a pathway to that, but obedience to him. And the heeding his voice and his ways is the pathway to finding delight in God and finding him to delight in you. And one of the ways that we see that carving itself out in the Old Testament is actually not as much in Saul as in his successor, David. So with David, who is the king that came after Saul, we find one of the men who wrote much of the book of Psalms, you know, wrote many of the Psalms, you see expressed in these pages like his heart for God. You see time spent alone with God. You see him seeking God's face. That's not something we actually see in the life of Saul. We don't see that recorded, that he would slow down enough to hear God, to be able to heed what he's saying. He had prophets that would speak to him at times, and sometimes he did what they said, other times he did not. But we don't see this space carved out. Really, it seemed that it was more about religious duty and activity that eventually caused him to lose the position of king. And so we want to be a people like David, his successor, that cultivate that space of being able to hear God, that we might heed him, to know his nearness, that we might follow him in his ways. And so we learn this about this, we see this trap, that religious activity, that religious activity does not delight the Lord, and it does not lead you to delighting in the Lord. And so the trap would be that religious activity delights the Lord, and then it leads you to a place of delighting in the Lord. That's the trap, and we know that it's only that, a trap. Secondly, I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. A similar result, but a very different trap. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where again we will find some very strong language that will help to shake us up a little bit today. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so rather than the religious activity that we looked at in 1 Samuel, 1 John speaks of the activity of the world and the way that the world would tempt us to turn away from God and towards worldly desires that oppose the will of God. It specifically speaks to these three: the lust of the flesh, which would encompass the physical desires and cravings of this world. It speaks to the lust of the eyes, which involves coveting that which we see, wanting that which we do not have, desiring that which someone else has. And then the pride of life, which is a boastful and arrogant attitude focused on worldly achievements and success and to be noticed in those ways. And so when it's talking about the world and not loving the world, this is how John encompasses it: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things surround us in the culture that we live in. Any culture has these different elements of worldliness that would be in their very nature, in their very design and desire, twisted by the enemy, are meant to be an allure. That they are meant to be shiny. They are meant to be distracting. They are meant to cause something in our flesh to long for them in the place of God. And so here it's clearly says we cannot love these things. We cannot love the world and also have the love of the Father in us. It is making a distinguishing point. You cannot have both of these things. Again, trying to draw that line where we are unable to do the thing we like to do and say, like, well, it's just a little bit of this. Or this isn't so bad. Or I see other people that are Christians doing that. You know, these excuses that we make, or this is just a one-off, or whatever we might say to tell ourselves that it's okay. That what we're watching is okay. How we're speaking is okay. The thoughts in our mind are okay. This is here to say, it's not okay. Right? If the desires of the world, if love for the world or anything in the world is something that is in you, it's something to be gotten rid of, because the love of the Father does not mesh with that. It's the opposite of love for the Father. And so we make that effort, right? Say, I don't want to love the things of the world. I want to love God. I want to love and trust Him. I don't want to lose myself in the entanglements of the culture of this world. And so it comes back to a similar idea. You know, people, there have been people throughout church history that have made had this revelation, and they said, we've got to pull out of the world. Right, and there's been monks, there's been people that have retreated to the desert places. There have been, like, we've got to remove ourselves, and some of them stayed there. Some of them said, we've got to come here so that we can go back with a pure heart and firm foundation into society. And so while most all of us are not called to that complete retreat lifestyle in the sense of removing ourselves from the world, there has to be a place that we go to in God where the noise is silenced, where the busyness of culture, it slows down, and we have cultivated a place. Maybe part of it, it's a physical place. I have a place in my home where I go and I meet with the Lord. I have a place, a time in my day where I set aside to be with Him. Where I've learned how to enter into His presence. Where I've learned how to stay there and hear His voice and lean into His word. And I've so cultivated that it goes beyond that 30 minutes or that hour or whatever it is that I've set aside in my day to where I'm able to abide. I'm able to kind of remain in that place as I walk through the day. And it's something that, as we read earlier, we see David cultivating and Saul not cultivating. We don't see that being recorded about his life, and it led to rebellion and arrogance, where we see it in David's life leading to him being described as a man after God's own heart. we see it here as incredibly important because we live in the world. And yet we're told not to be of it. And so what does it look like? It looks like having a place where we can go in God. And I think it's interesting because the trap here I would describe as this, that our desires are met in what the world offers and not in God. So the trap, the belief, the wrong belief, the lie would be that our desires are met in what the world offers and not in what God offers. And so both of these traps play on our, or they prey on our delight and desire. Like, what is it that we delight in? What is it that we desire? And there's a couple of things that are at play here. One is the deepest desire of the human heart. And what we know that to be is to be with God, to find identity and purpose in the Creator God who fashioned and formed us in His image. We were made to know Him, to be like Him. That's the deepest desire of man's heart. And yet, on the surface levels, what we find is desires of the world. And so when we think about the deepest desires and the places of delight, those are only met in God. They're only met in God. And yet we trade them in for the delights and desires that this world says it can fulfill. And God says, hey, I don't want that for you. And here's where we want to go and kind of finish up today. Because the answer to avoiding these traps is more than our own discipline. You know, walking out of this room and saying, okay, I'm going to do it better. I'm not going to fall into that trap. Or, you know, I'm going to think about the things that I don't want to participate in. Certainly, we partner with God in the endeavor to walk in more of His grace, but we have to be in tune with His grace, or else we will burn out. We'll never make it. We won't get to the end of that road. We won't have the success we had hoped to have, and we'll give up. And so, what is it, and how is it that Jesus moves us towards these places of not falling into the trap of religious activity or worldliness? And I think one of the places that we can find the answer to that is in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 15 through 18. Mark 11, 15 through 18. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Now, this is quite the scene. Jesus walking into the temple where there was a lot of activity, a lot of people around, a lot of the religious activity of the day, and he is literally throwing over tables. He is keeping people from walking back and forth with their goods that they're trying to sell. And so we've got quite the scene happening in the temple. We don't see Jesus acting quite like this very often, right? There is something about this that he finds detestable, that angers him in this manner. And so I want us to think about, just kind of backing out, zooming out a little bit, why is it that Jesus came? We know that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to save, to make a way for sinners. In John 14:6, it says, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He came to give us life and life to the full. He came to make a way for us to get to God. And so what we have represented here is a group of people that are out for their own benefit and their own good, selling things and changing money Pete talked about this in his message a couple of months ago, where these guys were literally out for their own selfish gain, where even these sellers of doves, which people would need to make a sacrifice to the Lord, even if people and sojourners that were coming to the temple brought their own dove because they didn't want to pay, like, you know, ballpark amusement park prices at the temple, they would often say, like, oh no, that dove's not going to cut it. You know, there's this blemish or that blemish. Here's one that has been raised here. And so they would make them buy another dove. The problem is that many of them came from other places, and so they didn't have the right currency. And say, oh, no worries, money changers. And any of you that have traveled much overseas, you know you're going to lose money. You just have to, like, suck it up. Like, I'm just going to lose money. Anytime I have to change money, when I change it going, when I change it coming, we're losing money. And so, oh, there's some money change. They'll give you a special rate just for you, right? So they've got all this scheme going on. And Jesus is incredibly angered by this because of the very reason that he came, which was to make a way for people to get to God. And here are all these people, like, causing a barrier and causing people to be turned away or to pay more money in order to get access to God, because in the religious system of Judaism in that day, the people had to come to the temple because that's where God dwelt. That's where the presence of God was. And so they came to the temple to meet with God. And so Jesus is like, I'm clearing all this out. And all this clutter and all this junk and all these selfish, you know, gain, I'm just getting it out, because you're keeping people from encountering the living God. You're keeping people from encountering the very thing they need for life and for hope and for joy to be restored. And so you've got to go. This place is to be a house of prayer. It's a place for people to meet with God. They've come from all over to meet with him, to experience his presence and his nearness. And he is livid that people would stand in the way of that very thing. And so we see him doing in the physical, before he even went to the cross, making a way for people to encounter God. And while in the Old Covenant, the temple that we see here that Jesus was at was the place where God's presence resided, we know that in the New Covenant, because of what Jesus did at the cross, that those who follow Jesus, they are now referred to as the temple of God. Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells within them. And so in the same way that the temple of the Old Covenant housed the presence and the Spirit of God, so too do you if you are a follower of Jesus. And so I want us to imagine today Jesus walking up to us, walking right up to you as the temple of the living God, right across the threshold into the courtyard. And what does he see that angers him? And I'm not talking about anger towards you. I don't think there's anger towards you. I'm talking about what is the table that needs to be overturned? What is the thing that you've allowed into the courtyard that Jesus says, I don't want that there? It's keeping you from getting the fullness of who I am. I got to remove that distraction because you're lost in it. You can't see me clearly. You're thinking wrongly. I'm removing it. And this trading of goods and these people bringing in their other things and bringing it into your presence, no more. I don't want that in your presence. I don't want you looking at that. I don't want your mind dwelling on that. I don't want you getting trapped in that. What needs to be removed? Where Jesus, in his passion for you, to meet with God, to experience God in his fullness, what is he coming in and saying, no more of that. Let me remove it. Let me push it aside. What are those things? I'm serious. What are those things right now? There may be things that begin coming to mind where we need to have a cleansing of our own temple, where you need to allow him to come in and begin clearing out the clutter of our lives because it's taken over us. Another way you can think about that is Is there a yoke that you have put on? I mentioned this last week in our serve Sunday. Wasn't even planning on it, but I felt like God was saying some people are hesitant to serve, and those tables are still out there. If you haven't had a chance to sign up, we still need people to serve. Just the privilege of serving the body of Christ is what we talked about last week. But the thing that God brought to mind was that some people feel like overwhelmed to be able to serve, but this could go beyond service into other areas of our life. Because it feels like a heavy yoke. I feel like, man, I can't do another thing. I'm so busy. I can't make that commitment. And we're not believing what Jesus said about, no, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You come to me in Matthew 11, right? Come to me. I'll give you rest. But we're actually saying the opposite. No, I can't do this. I don't know if I can follow God in that way. I don't know if I can walk out that biblical principle. It feels too heavy. It feels too restrictive. It feels too, and it's like, wait a second, but that's not what Jesus said. And the thing that came to mind last week is I feel like I was saying there's hesitance in serving and feeling like, man, I can't do another thing because there's other yokes that we've put on that are heavy. And so we feel like, man, I can't do one more thing. I can't do this. I can't be involved in this way, or I can't follow God in that. And so, what's the yoke that you've put on that God never asked you to? What is the burden that you're carrying that God said, I didn't ask you to carry that? It could even be something good, but it's like, but he didn't ask you to carry it. And so what does it become? It's become heavy. It's become a burden. You're not walking in the rest of God. And so today, God is wanting to pull us up out of the trap of religious activity, out of the yuckiness of rebellion and arrogance, into obedience, yielding our lives to him. He's wanting to pull us out of the allure of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and saying, the love of the Father is not in you if you're, and he wants it to be in you. You see, it's like, I want to make a way for you to experience the love of the Father because it's not in you. That's not about you just doing the right thing. Oh, I love God. It's about the love of the Father is not in you. You want the love of the Father in you. You want to experience his love. You want to be one who expresses his love because it's an overflow of what you're experiencing. And so he's jealous for you. And there's something urgent about it because there's something he's calling us to in these days. There's a people he longs for us to be as the church in these days that the world needs to see. And so he's calling to himself a people who are friends of God, who are friends of God, of the love of the Father in them, who obey and heed his word. And so, Lord, would you clear out the clutter today? Would you clear it out? God, we're just asking, Lord, whether we can see it or not, anything that's there, any of the clutter, any of the things that are keeping us from getting to God, any of the things that are clouding our vision, any of the noise that's drowning out your voice, God, would you just clear it out? Would you overturn the tables? Would you make a scene? Invite you, Jesus. We invite you into the temple. We invite you to cross over the threshold and do whatever needs to be done. Because we want you. We want friendship with you. We don't want the world. We don't want to just go through religious activity. We want you, Jesus. We're going to take a time to respond. This is a critical time in our services where we don't just hear God's word or have an opportunity to hear somebody get excited about a message that they're sharing, but actually say, God, what do you want me to do with your word? How do you want me to respond? Are there things that ways that you want me to implement that into my life? And so I want to go ahead and invite our ministry team to come on down, life group leaders, others that are on our ministry team. These guys are just going to come forward. And if you need prayer for anything, and I really mean that, prayer for anything, I want to invite you here in just a moment to come on down for prayer. Whether it's a relational struggle that you're having, financial issue, if you need prayer for physical healing, we believe that God answers prayer, and we'd love to pray for you. And then specifically, if there is anything that God is just stirring in you from this morning's message, a trap that you've fallen into that you need to get out of, that you need to allow God to clear out the temple courtyard of your life so that you can walk with Him in depth of friendship. We'd love to pray for you about that as well. And of course, as always, if you just need to come and get on your knees before the Lord and say, God, here I am. I'm offering up my temple for the tables to be overturned. Would you have your way? You can come and get on your knees before the Lord. But however it is that you need to respond to the Lord, I want to invite you to do that at this time.